This morning we're going to look at verses 15 to verse 25, and we're going to be in the middle of the tribulation, so it's some exciting stuff. Matthew chapter 24 is commonly called the Olivet Discourse. Now that's just a fancy title that Bible scholars give to this sermon that Jesus gave because he was on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a little mountain east of Jerusalem. It's just only about a 15-20 minute walk from the temple area. And Jesus has pretty much pronounced the woes of condemnation upon the nation of Israel. In Matthew chapter 23, and then he concluded the chapter by lamenting over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that stones the prophets and kills those who are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Therefore Jesus lamented, your house is left unto you desolate, and you will not see me until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And he concluded by speaking of the second coming. They will see him and cry, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, as Jesus was leaving the temple area at the end of chapter 23, they were departing out of Herod's temple, and the disciples began to draw his attention to the massive stones and the beauty and the glory of Herod's temple. They had heard him say that their house was going to be left desolate, referring to the temple of Israel and the nation. And in a sense, they were saying, Lord, how can you say that? Look at these massive stones. And Jesus just totally blew their socks off by saying, listen, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as I pointed out last Sunday, that happened in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman armies came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Now, Matthew chapter 24 does not deal with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Luke chapter 21 deals with that. It's also important that you realize that Matthew 24 is dealing with issues of the nation of Israel and the second coming and the tribulation. For the disciples then privately, when they heard Jesus say, not one stone left upon another, they in verse 3 said, when shall these things be? That is, when shall not one stone be left upon another? Then they ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And that is, second coming, the great parousia, the manifestation, the glorious appearing of the Messiah, the Son of God. And when shall be the end of the world, or the aionios, the ages? It speaks of the Jewish age. So they asked three questions. When shall these things be? What things? The destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming? What coming? The second coming. And what shall be the end of the Jewish age? Now this is very, very important for you to understand. And I know I said that over and over last week. And afterwards I thought, why did I say that so much? And I think it's because it is very, very important. It really is. Everything that we study here in Matthew 24 has a Jewish flavor. We're on Jewish ground. It is so important in prophecy to keep Israel and God's purpose and plan and programs and prophecies for them separate from the church, being the bride of Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile. Between Pentecost and the rapture is the age of the church, the age of grace. And the third group would be the nations of the world or the Gentile nations. So in prophecy, you must keep clearly distinguished Israel, the church, and the Gentile nations. And if you kind of mesh them together or try to put the prophecies together, you confuse the prophetic word. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so these questions were asked about the tribulation period, the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world. What is it going to involve? And Jesus in verse 4, down to verse 14, we looked at it last week, described general things that would be in the world up to the time of the tribulation. He said there would be religious deception, verses 4 and 5. There will be those who will deceive many, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We read every day, we read this week in the Sun Telegram about the extreme fundamentalist Mormon group that have pulled their kids out of school. They believe Jesus is coming, the second coming's going to happen. They are, of course, still polygamists. They're involved in polygamy, but they're predicting dates, they're setting dates, the Messiah's coming, and others who claim to be the Messiah. So religious deception is going to increase, and we see that the minds of the Western world are being conditioned to accept this idea that all truth is equal and valid. We started with the idea, the philosophy, that there are no absolutes, no moral absolutes, no absolutes, and then it kind of drifted over into the idea of tolerance. And when the world speaks of tolerance today, they're not saying that I should allow you to believe what you want to believe, even though it's not true, but they're saying that your truth is equal to my truth, and that there is no truth that is more important or more valuable than anyone else's, that there really is no truth, and we need to accept everyone as having the truth. This is a deception that is going to culminate in the tribulation period. We have abandoned truth in the world today. But Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. He said that His Word is truth. And you and I can stand on the Word of God. And though He spoke of religious deception, He spoke of wars, verse 6 and 7, rumors of wars, nations against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. Verse 7, He mentioned famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All these things are the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. Then shall you be delivered to be afflicted and killed, so there'll be persecution. Then many of you will be defended and betray one another. And He speaks again of verse 11 of false prophets, lawlessness abounding. Verse 12, the love of many waxing cold, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Speaking of the believing Jews and Gentiles that are here during the tribulation, not the church, that will make it through the tribulation and thus be able to go into the millennium. When we get to Matthew 25, they are referred to as the sheep nations. They are allowed to go into the kingdom of God. And then He says that the gospel, verse 14, will be preached unto all of the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Now, verse 15 is where we left off last week. And in verse 15, we now come to the middle of the tribulation. So these signs we'll see in the world. But now we come to very detailed, specific things that were going to be happening just before the Lord's coming. What coming? The second coming. Not the rapture of the church. That happened 7 years prior, where all believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the coming that we're thinking of is the second coming. And just before the Lord's second coming, there's going to be the sign that Jesus described as the abomination of desolation. It was also spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Let's read it, verse 15. He says, and when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Notice the reference to Judea. He's talking to the Jews. Then verse 17, let them which be on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let them which be in the field return back to get their clothes. Speaks of the urgency of the moment to flee for your safety. And woe unto them that are with children, and to them that are nursing in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, because it would be cold, neither on the Sabbath day. Again, I remind you, the Sabbath day would relate only to the Jews. As Christians today, we are not obligated to observe Saturday as the Sabbath day. So it's all Jewish in its context. And he speaks to them there of the urgency that they flee out of the area of Judea because of the persecution that's going to come upon them. I've always thought that a horrible thing would be to be in a country torn by war and to have a wife and children to be concerned about. Especially your children and your concern for your children. And so Jesus says, woe unto those that are with child and those that are nursing in those days. It's going to be a very difficult time. He says that it'll be a time like in any others in verse 22, unless those days should be shortened, they shall no flesh be saved. Now, verses 15 to verse 20, we are there in the middle of the tribulation. The question is, what is the abomination of desolation? The answer, very simply, it is the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist, who happens to be this world-ruling dictator who comes to power out of a confederation of 10 nations in Europe. Europe is aligning right now. We have the European Economic Community, or the European Community is actually now what they call it. They have their euro currency, so they're headed toward the United States of Europe. And the Bible says that the last world-ruling empire will be a confederation of 10 nations. That is seen in the image that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2 with the 10 toes mixed together of iron and clay, the revival of the ancient Roman Empire. It's interesting, the children's nursery rhyme Humpty Dumpty is actually written about man's attempt to revive the Roman Empire. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. No one has been able to revive the great Roman Empire, but it will be revived by the Antichrist. And what he does is he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Now, I'm just laying it out. I'm going to go back and we're going to look at it in the Old Testament, the epistles, and the book of Revelation all together this morning in this session. But what he does is that he becomes a world ruler who brings about a peace settlement in Jerusalem. We're hearing all in the news at this very time about the peace negotiations between the Israelis and the Palestinians, or so-called Palestinians. And the issue has become the Temple Mount. What to do with the city of Jerusalem. The Jews hold it as very sacred. That's the place where their temple was built. And by the way, from the time of 70 AD to the present, the Jews have not had a temple. But they're going to have a temple. We're going to see in several verses today, it's very clear that they have a temple. Matter of fact, the abomination of desolation is their temple that will be rebuilt, I believe, on the Temple Mount, being desecrated by the Antichrist. So the Jews will somehow come up with their temple being rebuilt. They will make a peace treaty with the Arabs. And for 3.5 years, Israel will be saying, oh, we were living in peace, we're living in peace. Now, most of us, at least in my generation in the United States, we don't know what it's like to live during a time of war. But the Jews in Israel do, and they're tired and they're weary, and it's amazing the concessions that they've made already, given up the Golan Heights and the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, and to be willing to give up that land to live in peace. And so this Antichrist, this man of sin, this son of perdition, so called in the Scriptures, he will be the man of peace, but it is a pseudo-peace. It only lasts for 3.5 years. Now, it's possible, I didn't share this with First Service, so you're special, you get a little bit more, that just before the abomination of desolation, that the prophecy of Russia's invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 9 will take place. and that the demise of the Soviet Union, or previous Soviet Union, the nation of Russia, by God's divine intervention in destroying them as they moved into, or they will move into Israel, that this will give rise to the Antichrist in his power. And that at that time, he will set an image of himself in the Jewish temple that has been rebuilt. Now, what the image is, we don't really actually know. It is interesting, though, in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, after having a vision of the Gentile nations, ending with the feet of iron and clay and the second coming and the kingdom of God and so forth, that he, in defiance to God, he made an image not just with a head of gold, but all of gold. And he said, I'm going to go on forever. The Babylonian kingdom will not end. And he made this huge statue, 90 feet tall, in the plains of Duran, out of gold. And you remember, he got all his musicians together, all his bands together. And he said at the beginning of the music, everyone had to bow and worship this image which I've erected. And out of all the people that bowed, there were three that stood straight up. Someone needs to paint this picture of Nebuchadnezzar's image, a sea of people on their faces, and way out in the middle of that sea, you see three little guys standing. You know, you talk about being an oddball in the crowd. They're kind of like going, oh, wow, you know, here we are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bless those guys. Can't wait to meet them in heaven. Someone said they didn't bow. They didn't bend, they didn't burn. I like that. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. So during the tribulation, the Antichrist erects an image, says, worship this image or you'll be put to death. And the Jews, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be thrust into the great tribulation, but they will be preserved as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were. They came out of the furnace and they didn't even smell like fire. Can you imagine that? The ropes burned off their hands and their feet. They were dancing around in there, and the Lord appeared with them. And the king had to say, hey, would you guys come out and talk to me for a minute? The minute my ropes burned, I went, woo, woo, woo. I would have jumped out. Woo, woo, woo. I would have been out of there. But they were like hanging out. Oh, this is cool. Now, that is just a picture of what the Antichrist is going to do in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. After 3 years, 3.5 years of peace, all of a sudden the Jews realize he is not our Savior. He is not the Messiah. They will not worship that image. They won't take the mark on their right hand or their forehand. And so Jesus is telling them in verse 16 down to verse 20, flee. This is the context of these words. When you see the abomination of desolation, in other words, the Antichrist will desecrate the temple by erecting an image of himself there. Now, in history, a scene like this took place with a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9 real quick. Wasn't sure when I wanted to go there, but let's go there right now, and then we'll come back to Matthew and look at some other texts. But hold your place in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 9 gives to us one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible. It's called the 70 weeks prophecy. And I realize that it's kind of a massive endeavor to throw this out in the middle of a sermon, but I'm going to do it. If you have questions after church, I'll hang out as long as you want to be here. But I'm going to give you a quick synopsis or overview of these 70 weeks because it leads up verse 27 to the abomination of desolation. And then they put it all together. Verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, I should just do an entire study on this, but I can't. But let me give you the context. Daniel is in Babylon. He's been there 70 years. The reason he's there for 70 years is because for 490 years, Israel has not given to God his Sabbatic years where the land would lie fallow. So God says, you won't give it to me? You go to captivity? I'll take it. 70 years you owe me. So at the end of that time, Daniel was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah and he realized the captivity was almost up. And he was praying, God, what's your plan for Israel? What are you going to do with us as a nation? We're slaves in Babylon. We're captives here. What are you going to do to the city? And when's the Messiah going to come? And he's praying. And God gave him the answers. God's calendar for the nation of Israel. He said there are 70 weeks. Now, the word weeks in verse 24 and afterward is a Hebrew word heptat, which means a unit of seven. It's like our word dozen. When I say dozen, you know I mean 12. You don't know if I mean 12 donuts or 12 eggs or 12 hamburgers or just what. So seven heptats. Now, in studying the prophecy, it is generally concluded, and it is my conviction, that these weeks are weeks of years, 77-year periods. So 77s are 490 years. He said 70 weeks or 490 years are determined upon thy people. Notice who it's dealing with. Israel, thy people, thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish transgression. In other words, to wrap up this whole thing. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, which is the kingdom age, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be seven sevens or 49 years. Now the commandment to go forth and to restore Jerusalem was given in 445 BC by King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It was on the day March 5th, actually, that he gave that decree. So we mark 49 years. There's another set of time, 62 weeks. Or 62 sevens, which is 434 years. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now notice verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. That is the 434 years. But not for himself and the people. And the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with flood unto the end of the war, and desolations are determined. Now, let me just try to put it in a nutshell in simple terms. The whole period of time is 490 years. The two units that were given to Daniel are a period of, first of all, 49 years, and then 434 years, adding up to 483 years. There are 7 years missing. I see God as being in heaven. This isn't biblical. This is just a little sanctified imagination. Having a giant stopwatch. Picture that. And when King Artaxerxes gave the command to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem 445 BC on March 5th, he went, he hit the stopwatch. 490 years are going to click off. And in 490 years, the Messiah is going to come. End of sin, establish the kingdom, put him on the throne. The whole thing is wrapped up. God's plan for Israel. But what happened was, is when Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem, it says there in the text that the Messiah shall be cut off, or the Messiah the Prince shall be cut off. Verse 26. After the 483 years, to the day, 483 years, 183,880 days to the day, was the triumphal entry of Jesus when he came in on Palm Sunday on a little donkey. That day, actually, then leading up to the crucifixion, God stopped the stopwatch. At 483 years, he stopped it. The 7 years left. 7 years left on God's stopwatch for thy people, for thy holy city. The tribulation is mainly Jewish, dealing with the preparation of the nation for the second coming of Messiah. And that stopwatch will not be hit again to start the last seven years of the 490 years until, notice now, verse 27. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for, here's our last set of times, 1 7. 1 week. 1 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The Jews will have a temple, the Jews will be offering sacrifices, and he will desecrate it and he'll stop it and cause them to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. This is what Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 24, verse 15. Even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You got that? One last week. When does it begin? Verse 27, when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for one last week. And in the midst of the week, the abomination of desolation will happen. Now, it is true that 400 years after Daniel, a Syrian ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian general, went into the temple in Jerusalem. And in total desecration, defiance unto the Jews, he erected an image to the god Zeus. Now that bummed the Jews out. Then he took a pig in the temple. He took a pig in the Jewish temple to the god Zeus. He killed the pig and took its blood and threw it all around the temple. The Jews got so mad, a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus got his brothers together. They formed an army, and they wiped out the Syrian general Antiochus Epiphanes. It's known as the Maccabean Revolt. It was the reinstating of that time when the temple had been desecrated that today the Jews celebrate what is called Hanukkah. The temple had been desecrated. Hanukkah is the rededication of the temple. When God sustained the lights for so many numbers of days, they light the candles and they rededicated their temple. Now, that only prefigured or typified a future thing that is going to happen still yet in the Jewish temple rebuilt. And that is the Antichrist committing what is called the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel and fulfilled by the Antichrist during the time of the tribulation. Now let's go back to Matthew 24. This happens in the middle of the tribulation. I don't believe the church will be here. You say, why? Because I believe the church will be raptured. Now if you're not a Christian, you will not be raptured. You'll be left behind. Notice verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation. And lest I forget again, let me mention it. The 7 years on God's time clock, known as the 70th week of Daniel, recorded in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, is called the time of Jacob's trouble, is God pouring out His wrath on earth. God pours out His wrath on this Christ-rejecting world. It is not just natural phenomena. Oh, we had an earthquake. Oh, there's war. It's God's wrath. The Bible says God has not appointed us unto wrath. Jesus paid for our penalty on the cross. But God is going to be pouring out His wrath. In Revelation 6, the people during the time of the tribulation will say to the rocks under the hills, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the hour of His great wrath has come. It's important to remember that the source of the tribulation is from God. Now, that means that you and I as Christians right now go through tribulation, but it's not from God. It's from the world, it's from the flesh, it's from our stupid things that we do, it's from the devil, but it's not from God. That's during the time of the tribulation. Then Jesus says, there'll be great tribulation. There'll be the seals that are broken, the white horse rider, the black horse rider, the pale horse of famine. Out of the seventh seal will come seven trumpets, angels blowing trumpets, and each trumpet brings a plague. A third of the earth burned up. A third of the seas turned to blood. Great earthquake, a third of the earth's population destroyed. And then out of the seventh trumpet comes seven vials or seven bowls of wrath that are poured out upon the earth. You get all that in the book of Revelation. But notice in our text here of Matthew 24, there will be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show signs, great signs, wonders. And if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But Jesus says, behold, I have told you before. Be warned. Now, notice that during the tribulation, as is recorded in Revelation 13, and we're going to read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that false Christ and false prophets arise. The Antichrist will have a sidekick known as the false prophet. He's called another beast that comes out of the earth. The Antichrist is called the beast that comes out of the sea, and the false prophet's the beast that comes out of the earth. Now, the Antichrist is going to be a political leader. The false prophet will be a religious leader. Isn't it funny how a lot of times politicians like to align themselves with religious figures to gain influence and votes? This guy is going to be a real smooth-talking, ecumenical kind of religious leader. Just everything's hunky-dory, bring it all together, everyone loves him, doesn't say anything that offends him. You know, he speaks religiously correct and politically correct, and everything's just fine. He'll probably be on TV and the whole bit. And he joins company with this man of sin known the Antichrist. And notice that he performs miracles, great signs and wonders. Miracles are no indication that a person is from God. Do I believe that God can heal and perform miracles? Yes, I do. He's God. Do I believe that they are evidence that it is truly the God of the Bible? No, I do not, because Satan has an imitation and a counterfeit for all of God's works. Oh, I was in the meeting and the person was healed. You know, oh, it must be from God. But what doctrine do they hold? What do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about the Word of God? And how are you saved? And the nature of God and the Godhead? You must concern yourself with belief, not just manifestations of power. There are silly people that will go, oh, I saw it, I experienced it, it fell over and it happened, and you know, God was there. And well, you sure it was God? How do you know it was God? What do they teach about Jesus Christ? John says, if someone comes to you and they hold not the doctrine of Christ, you know, don't receive them, reject them. They're not really the spirit of God, they're the spirit of Antichrist. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Miracles are no indication that the minister or the servant is from God. Now, turn in your Bible, and we won't come back to Matthew, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We could spend a whole sermon on this, but what I want to show you in 2 Thessalonians is from the words of Paul. We saw Jesus in the gospel. We saw Daniel in the Old Testament, prophetic word. And then, Lord willing, if we can put the two in 5 minutes, we're going to see Revelation. Okay? We might be able to skimp just a couple of minutes. Notice chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. The Lord is coming. We're going to be gathered together unto Him. We do not want you, verse 2, to be shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us,
as that the great tribulation is presently happening. Now, I paraphrase that last phrase. Let me explain what I mean. In verse 2, Paul is writing to believers in Thessalonica who were freaking out, thinking that they were in the tribulation. You got that? They thought they were in the tribulation. You know, when World War I took place, people thought, oh, it's the tribulation, it's the tribulation. When World War II came on the scene, oh, it's the tribulation. You know, Hitler's the Antichrist. You know, you'll have wars, you'll have rumors of wars. These things are not the end. Don't freak out. But when Paul in verse 2 is writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says, he goes, don't be shook up thinking that the day of the Lord. Now, I'm reading from the King James translation, which is a good translation. But unfortunately here, it's translated the day of Christ is at hand, when in reality it should be translated the day of the Lord is at hand. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the tribulation period. So he's saying, don't be freaking out thinking that you're in the day of the Lord of the tribulation. Evidently, someone had, by spirit, verse 2, prophesied. They were in a meeting and someone stood up and said, oh, thus saith the Lord, we're in the tribulation. And everyone, everyone started to freak out. Paul's saying, cool your jets, will you? You're not in the tribulation. What's your problem? And then we see that someone had spoken a word. And someone had actually written a letter. So they prophesied, and they were preaching, and they forged a letter as though it was from Paul. They put Paul's name on it and said, thus saith the Lord, we're in the tribulation. Paul says, no, no. Now he says, listen, I'm going to tell you two things that got to happen before the tribulation. I'm going to point out two things that are going to happen before this great tribulation. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you. And truly, they were being deceived. And oh, I just pray that no one would deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Follow the guide of God's word. Paul says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of the Lord, the tribulation, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and secondly, the man of sin, there he is, the Antichrist, will be revealed. He's called the son of perdition. Actually, there's only one place he's called the Antichrist in the Bible, and that's in the epistles of John. And it's referring to just all false teachers. He's called the son of perdition. In the book of Revelation, he's called a mouth speaking great words. I call him Mr. Big Mouth. Two things have to happen. Number one, falling away first. The word in the Greek is apostasy. It's apostasia. We get our word apostasy, and it means a departure. Simply stated, that's all the word means, a departure. So the question is, a departure from what? Two answers, departure from the faith, or it could mean a departure from this world, the rapture. Now I have to be honest with you, even though I'm a pre-tribulationist, I believe that it's referring to a departure from the faith. I like the idea of departure being the rapture, but I don't know that that's what Paul is actually saying here, even though I do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But the departure could be either one. But let's focus on a departure from the faith. You know that all of the mainline denominations today have at least branches that have apostatized? There are branches of the Methodist Church that have denied the deity of Christ, His blood atonement, His bodily resurrection. They have lesbian preachers and priests in their pulpits, ordained lesbians and homosexuals. They have denied the faith. They have denied the second coming of Jesus Christ, the inspiration and authority of Scripture in the Presbyterian Church, in branches, not all, but branches in areas of the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church. All of these different mainline denominations, the Baptist Church. Baptists come in all shapes and sizes. Not all of them are Orthodox. There are liberal branches of the Baptist Church. And there are independent churches. Calvary Chapel is not immune. Churches that say we're non-denominational, but do not hold to orthodox Christianity. What makes us orthodox is not the church we go to. It's standing on the truths of the Word of God. It's holding those essentials. Right belief is what the word orthodox means. It's basing what we believe on the Bible, the Word of God. It doesn't matter what denomination you're from. But there is, and it will culminate during the time of the tribulation, massive deception. We will lose all concept of orthodox Christianity. We won't know what is right or what is wrong. It'll be meshed into this one big kind of, there are no, you know, real absolute truths, and everything is relative, and we need to be tolerant of one another. And you'll have all the different religions and denominations all hugging one another and putting their arms around one another. After first service, I was told, and this is just secondhand, that Robert Schuller had a Muslim on his program talking about what they had in common and how they can work together and how they believe the same things and all kinds of silliness going on. Now, I love Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists because they're people for whom Christ died. They're human beings made in the image of God. And they have every right to believe whatever they want and do all the evangelizing they want. But they're wrong. They're absolutely, completely wrong about God, about sin, about salvation, about Jesus Christ, about heaven, and about hell. They're out wrong. I'm not saying they're not sincere. I'm not saying they're not devoted. Probably more sincere and more devoted than I may be. But they're sincerely wrong. And it's sad that we haven't got any kind of a understanding that you can even say that, oh, that's not politically expedient or correct. You shouldn't say stuff like that. Their truth is just as valid as your truth. Try that in a math class with your teacher when you're in school. If you're like me, you always get all the answers wrong. I hated math. I hate math. I will always hate math. I had a teacher that loved math. He'd write all these things on the board. It's like, oh, God, deliver me. And then he'd call me up, hand me the chalk, and want me to, I'd just like stand there looking at the chalk. But what if I would have started in with this, you know, mathematical equation? I usually just write something at the bottom. John, you got it wrong for the 100th time. Well, who are you to say that I'm wrong and you're right? My answer is just as good as your answer. All truth is equally as valid. You should be tolerant of my wrong answers and give me an A. I don't think... And you know, it's funny, even in the educational system, we've drifted to this idea, you know, we don't want to give kids, you know, A, B, C, D, F. We just want to make them all look good and feel good and have nice self-esteem. So, you know, don't flunk anyone. But stupidity. And it's just filtered into just everybody's mentality in all the world. Religious deception is going to happen in the last days. Now notice, the Antichrist is the second person that's going to come on scene in verse 3. Notice verse 4. He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, the temple will be rebuilt, showing himself that he is God. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. He's going to get it in the Antichrist. You talk about selling your soul to the devil, that's the Antichrist. And here it describes the abomination of desolation. Remember verse 5, ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withhold us, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. I do believe that's the church and the Holy Spirit working in the church, that he will be raptured, the church will be taken out, and the Antichrist will be revealed. Then shall that wicked, verse 8, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming. We'll get it next Sunday morning. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all, notice this, power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. If they would receive the truth, they would be saved. The Antichrist is coming, but not until the church is taken out. And he will bring a pseudo-peace for 3.5 years. Then he will set up an image of himself in the temple of God built in Jerusalem. And he will command everyone to worship him. And if you don't, you'll be put to death. You have to receive a mark on your right hand, your forehead. Revelation 13, we didn't get there, but write that down. Revelation 13, read that whole chapter. You'll get the abomination of desolation. The question today is, have you received the truth? Do you believe the truth? Those who reject the truth will be deceived. They'll be led astray. They believe the lie. Let's pray.